Good afternoon, everybody. It's a blessing to get together and to discuss God's word. Once again, like Pastor Paul was saying, concluding our Lord's Day, we're going to talk about prayer this afternoon. And before we get into that, why don't we pray? Our Father and our God, we're just so grateful that we can open up your word and be reminded of what you have commanded us to do, Lord, and how we can seek you in all things, Lord, and express our love for you, but also our great need for you, Lord. Pray that you would convict our hearts, convict my heart, use this message, Father, to your glory, and that we may lift up your Son and give him all the praise and all the glory that he is worthy of. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so when you come to a topic like this, I want us to see God's sovereignty, excuse me, in our petitions to him this afternoon. So I titled this message, God's Providence in Our Prayers. Not typically many of us think of prayer as a doctrine, but it is indeed a doctrine, prayer itself, because many erroneously look at prayer as something, as a doctrine that they can just come up with in their own minds. They've even brought some pagan ideas into the church, and some even heretical. So what we believe about prayer matters, just like everything else that we conclude from the scriptures. False beliefs have consequences for believing something that's false. Jesus told us a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is why it's critical for us to be prayerfully considering what we hear when we're studying our Bible and to discern what we hear in preaching 100% of the time. And I know sometimes that even can ruffle some preachers' feathers, but when they stand up here, when I stand up here, you should not leave your thinking caps and somewhere else. You should not come to church thinking, well, it's safe. My pastor's saying, and no, men make errors. And so you're called to be a Berean when you sit up under the preaching of God's word. You must understand that the preacher's life is open to constant rebuke and scrutiny and to be tested by the word of God, just like anyone else who publicly speaks when they lead are open to examination. So you should be reasoning through the scriptures in the spirit prayerfully and discerning what you hear, like I said a moment ago. I mean, after all, you are what you eat, both physically and spiritually. Okay, if I say something in here and it's air and you drink it down, you say, oh, amen. Maybe you shouldn't be saying amen. Maybe you should be saying, puh. You know, maybe you should be spitting that out. So we should chew and spit when we come here before the word of God. R.C. Sproul stated, the more we understand God's sovereignty, the more our prayers will be filled with thanksgiving. Dr. Sproul had great insight on God's sovereignty and how it directly tied into our prayers and our petitions to God. So our thankfulness to God should flow from who he is and what he says he has done and what he continues to do. In the study of this text, I must say that I recalled how we tend to have a very small view of God. And our prayer lives are usually a reflection of that. Now, if I sat here and I said, I'm going to write on this board here how our prayer lives are. We're going to go Monday through Sunday, okay? Could we honestly say that our prayer lives are sufficient? Are our prayer lives sufficient? Mine isn't. Do we pray without ceasing? I mean, you see it every day when you come to church there, right? Should be a convicting reminder that we do not often pray without ceasing. And why is that? Well, we're depraved. That's one reason. We forget. Sometimes we're lazy. And sometimes we're just proud. And sometimes that pride seeks in a way where we don't even see it coming, where we won't sit down and bring our requests and make them known to God. So at times we don't even see God as the source of our very existence, because if we did, we would pray more. We wouldn't have these seasons of pitiful prayer lives that presume upon the grace of God. Walking in the flesh as though we are the ones who dictate our length of days and our path in life. And we ought not to do that. We ought not to do that because God is faithful to us. So his praise should continually be on our lips because he alone is the one who is worthy. Prayer should be a reminder of his unwavering faithfulness to us. And when we pray, we should grow closer in our relationship to God. When we see his work in our lives, we should trust him more and more as we learn from him. And part of that learning is teaching us how to properly pray and how to properly worship him. I can't tell you how many times God has grown me through prayer. When I've seen God's hand move in my life, and I know it was only God who could have done it, my faith has grown as a result of that. And so you would think that would motivate us more to pray, right? But that doesn't always be the case for us, unfortunately. Our worship and our praise to God is not about us being faithful to God. If that was the case, our praise would be misdirected. Our worship is offering to God his proper praise and thanksgiving for his unwavering faithfulness to us as his covenant people, as his elect. And yes, prayer, like I said, is a part of that worship. A dependence of humility and bowing our knees to him. Because we understand that we offer nothing to God. Nor do we have the power to see beforehand. Only the Lord himself is the one who is providentially dealing in this world. And we can give him nothing that he doesn't already have. He owns it all. He knows it all. And he has determined it all. So we must not understand prayer as us giving God some instruction of what he is to do. We aren't giving him any information on us that he doesn't already have. He's omniscient. Remember I said that prayer is a doctrine. There are some out there who don't teach that God is omniscient. Plenty of, like I said, heathen doctrines make its way into the church, like open theism. That God is somehow looking into the future and learning. In our old church, we would hear things like this. Because we were praying, God did A, B, and C. As if God changed his mind because of our prayers. This is not an orthodox doctrine on prayer, but rather when we are praying, we are asking God to make known his predetermined purposes in our lives, to make known his providential dealings in our life, as he sees fit to reveal to us. And that would cause us to lay hold of the fact that he is the one causing every single event to come to pass, not only in our lives, but in human history. J.C. Ryle said, "Nothing, whatever, whether great or small, can happen to a believer without God's ordering and permission. There is no such thing as chance, luck, or accident in the Christian's journey through this world. All is arranged and appointed by God, and all things are working together for the believer's good." Yes, God is ruling over and working out all things for the elect's good. To believe this is to exercise a biblical faith. Cling to Christ in all situations, whether good or evil. This is a supernatural thing that takes place when God brings things into our lives and we say, "Yes, Lord, I will still bow the knee to you." That is supernatural. Not anyone who's, unless you're a regenerate person, can do that. Okay. This shouldn't discourage us from praying. It should encourage us to pray even more and to seek the Lord in his providential counsel. Because God arranges all the circumstances in a way that will cause us to cry out to him at the appointed time and bow the knee to him in adoration at the very moment that we have need. Anglican theologian J.I. Packer stated, "To know that nothing happens in God's world apart from God's will may frighten the godless, but it stabilizes the saints." I love this because it stabilizes us because we belong to him. The Christian has great comfort in God as he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. So when we come to a passage like Matthew 6:8, "Therefore, do not be like them, For your Father knows the things that you need before you even ask him. Okay? The them here in this text is the unbeliever. The unbeliever does everything to be seen of men, is what this text is talking about, and is ultimately concerned about their reputation above all. The Lord determines how the heathen and the hypocrite are being described synonymously in this text here. And he tells us that because they have a man-centered false view of prayer. They pray to be seen by men. One that is motivated by those who are in the flesh, unrepentant, unregenerate men with evil motives. And the Lord says they have their reward. This is not how the Christian is to model prayer. Christ is to be our motive, and we are to align our lives with him in faith. J.C. Ryle also noted, a man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and make fine speeches and seem diligent in good works, yet be a Judas Iscariot. But a man seldom goes into his closet and pours out his soul before God in secret, unless he is in earnest. See, we must understand things like this. I remember years and years ago, my oldest daughter, she was tiny. And I had no idea she was behind me. And I had been pouring out my heart to God in prayer for at least a good 25, 30 minutes. And I turned around, she crawled from behind me, and she looked scared. And I don't know if she remembers this or not, but she was like, who are you talking to? I said, I'm talking to God Almighty, baby. That's who I'm talking to, okay? You should have moments, saints, and times where you have your prayer closet, okay? It doesn't mean you got to go into your closet and close the door. Figuratively speaking, you should have a place where you commune with God and you pour out your heart to him. See, our motives matter, the scriptures tell us that. And we should ask the Lord to examine our hearts and to reveal them to us. That's what Hebrews 4 is all about. This is a matter of praying biblically. And when we are watchful that our prayers are not becoming sin, because that happens too. Sometimes we do act like God doesn't know, or we're going to make a bargain with God. Anybody ever did that? Where God, if you just do this, I promise I'm going to get this done for you. That's not how prayer works. See, but at times, I can't even remember the theologian that just came to my mind right now, the one who said that sometimes our best prayers are sin, right? And it can happen, right? Because prayer is a doctrine. We must understand it's a doctrine that God has revealed to us in the scriptures. And our motive matters, church. The way we pray matters to God. The way we approach him does matter. Much of what God brings to pass is when he moves through his church in prayer. Prayer is a means that God uses to reveal himself to his people and what his hand is doing. And it is God who brings us to the perfect situation that we call on him to intervene in that time of need. As I said, God isn't changing his mind because prayer doesn't make God change. God is immutable. But rather, God is moving and causing his decrees to come to pass. And prayer, like I said, is a means to that end. So to us as finite creatures, yes, prayer changes things. Because why? We don't know the future. We don't know the future. So from our perspective, yes, things change. I prayed for this. Oh, this was going wrong. Okay, and then that happened. Well, that's because I'm a finite creature. And the Bible tells us, do not worry about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Okay? Instead, we are instructed to pray. God isn't looking into the future and reacting to what he sees or learning something new about our situations. The text tells us that he knows before we even ask, because he's sovereignly moving these things into our lives so that we would call out to him at the appointed moment. Okay? He's predetermined these circumstances that he brings into our lives. We must understand it that way, church. If we don't, we don't have a good grasp on prayer. Okay? I was joking with Pastor Paul a few weeks ago about a prayer that God had answered. And I can't remember. I think he brought up H.B. Charles or something. But to me, it was miraculous. I mean, it was raining and raining and raining. I had a roofing job going. And I'm like, I'm done. This roof is open. I'm going to owe all these people money. Their stuff is ruined. I'm going to have to put them up in a hotel. I'm on my way to Concord. It's raining in Concord. It's raining in Walnut Creek. Come back. It's raining in Pittsburgh. Well, I called that roofer the next day and I said, how much is destroyed? He said, well, something really strange happened. There was just like a dry area all around this building and it never rained there. Well, I was praying the whole time. But see, did God change his mind? No, he didn't. God included me on what his hand was doing. That he put a circle around that building where there was no rain. But did I know he was going to do that? No, I was worried to death. I was worried to death. See, so from our perspective, yes, prayer changes things. From God's perspective, prayer is his hand moving what he's already determined. And even in Reformed circles, many churches haven't thought this through to its logical conclusion. It's unfortunate. We take a passage like Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So it reminds me that we are to pray boldly to God because of Christ. We are to bring our sin, confessing it, making our requests known to God when we have need. But who put us in a situation that we would have need to begin with? It was God, okay? It was God. So we have great hope that even when we fail, that God is sovereign, even over our sins. And that doesn't catch him off guard or remove us from our culpability to repent. But it causes us to fly to Christ and to ask God for forgiveness. And then when we respond in repentance, even that comes from God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So everything that we do is by grace. And we must understand that. So when we repent, we're walking in him. We're walking in him and his righteousness, not our own. We must understand this and get this right. This is why we must understand God's sovereignty in our prayers. It is a pure exercising of our faith at work when we trust in God, the providential God of the scriptures. John Calvin stated, faith lies idle and even dead without prayer. Think about that. Your faith lies dead. When I'm walking in the flesh and I'm not praying, my faith is not vibrant at the time because I'm too proud to pray sometimes. I'm too lazy to pray. I got it all together, God. I'm not saying that to God, but I'm certainly displaying that in my life, okay? And you know what? It isn't too long before it comes out in my actions. Somebody cuts me off the road. Come on over here, man. Let's duke it out. You get in a road rage. You start responding short at home with your family or with your brothers and sisters. That's the result of prayerless lives. It's convicting, isn't it? It happens to us. Okay, we must be honest with ourselves before the Lord and with each other. We need God. And when we are in prayer and we're coming to the Lord, asking God to reveal to us a portion of his secret counsel, it should be natural for us to pray. It should be natural. Jonathan Edwards said, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. Think about that. You don't forget to breathe, do you? I hope not. We'd be calling 911. You ought not to forget to pray. I ought not to forget to pray. It should be as natural as an expression as breathing. Prayer comes from the Greek word, and I'm going to see if I don't brick this. Prosukomahi, which means to offer prayer, or diomai, which means to have a deep personal need or to make an earnest specific request. So Matthew 26, 40 and 41, this will be the core of our text for the rest of the afternoon. Probably jump to a couple other places. Matthew 26, 40 and 41. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." When we come to a section like this in Matthew, it's good for us to understand what was taking place. Jesus was ready to go to the cross and suffer and die for his people. And in this short discourse between him and his disciples, we learn an awful lot.
What was the passage?
Matthew 26, 40 and 41. That's okay. So when we come, we learn a lot about prayer. We learn not only how to pray, but we also learn how not and why not to neglect prayer. As a covenant community, we should be engaged in prayer regularly, committing ourselves and our needs to the Lord and his wise and holy counsel. Understanding precisely that God's hand is moving in this world exactly as he pleases. Christ is reigning in this world right now, so we can approach him confidently. And as we approach him on his throne, we can hope in him. And we cling to Christ as we wait on the mighty hand of God to move. That's faith. And in this text, the word of the Lord is coming to pass exactly as the Bible foretold it would. Christ is sovereignly moving human history to the greatest event the world had ever seen. What we just celebrated last week on Resurrection Day, the crucifixion and resurrection of our King. And let us take note how much prayer was involved in the hand of God bringing his good purposes to pass, using evil to accomplish good. A little bit earlier in Matthew 26 and verse 36, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus instructed his disciples to sit there and pray. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So this precedes the part when he said, "What you could not watch." So previously he said to him to watch with me. So here the Lord expresses to Peter, James, and John that his soul was vexed. Lupeo is the Greek word translated vexed. It means distressed, pained, that the Son of God was vexed in his soul in a very deep pain is what he was experiencing because he knew he was going to become sin. So he prayed to the Father in verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So here we see God's will being accomplished. It's not like the Father and the Son have two different wills. They have one will. It was the will of the Father for the Son to atone for his people. And it was the will of the Son to keep his covenant with the Father, to die for the elect that the Father had granted to him. So God is not double-minded or paradoxical in his thinking. Just as Jesus prayed to his Father, we too can pray and be confident that he will always answer his people. Always. Okay? God either says, "Yes, yes, I will do that." You see your prayer answered. "No, I'm not going to do that." Your prayer is still being answered. Or wait. As the psalmist says, wait on the Lord. Okay, those are the answers. He's always answering our prayers. In verse 40, Jesus found his disciples sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for an hour?" So the disciples weren't taking heed to his word. They weren't living up to their name, disciples, right? They weren't practicing discipline at all, right? The Lord was communicating to them their desperate need to be watchful. Gregorio is the Greek word, which means be vigilant, be awake, be on alert. They failed to take heed to the Lord's warning. And you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we too fail to take heed to his warning as well, don't we? And when this happens, we're exposed to all kinds of evil. You think about the sins that we struggle with when we don't pray. They seem to become a lot stronger, don't they? Okay? Seems like our appetite for evil just grows and grows. Okay? And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Okay? When I preached last time on the armor of God, the panoplia, it's your whole covering. Okay? There's the helmets of faith. There's the shield. The shield of faith. And the sword of the spirit, right? The helmet of salvation, right? But there's prayer in there. Prayer is part of the armor of God. So it's by design that when you and I are not praying, we are not covered by the armor of God. That's why those sins get so much stronger, okay? That's why those temptations get harder to resist. So watch and pray. Be vigilant. Be on alert. Lest you enter into temptation. Parasmos is temptation. It means a test or a trial. Lest you enter into a trial. Lest you enter into being tested. Lest you enter into calamity or affliction. Lest you are in a frail position to be overcome by evil. Think about that. Think about that. We're frail. We're sinners. We need our Savior. And you know what? Thank God He delights in being our Savior. Not just in dying for our sins, but in delivering us from sin now. They shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. People limit that to, oh, it's just my salvation. Well, your salvation is your life, living out your life to deliver you from your sins. That's the will of God. John Owen said, if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. Think about that. If we don't abide in prayer, we're going to abide in temptation. Owen was on to something. Owen understood this text, and I'm sure that he had it in mind. Going into battle without God and the armor of God isn't a wise choice. It's a fool's game because you're frail. Like I said a moment ago, I'm frail. The spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. This applies to all of us. Since God is our defense, and we're aware of this, why would we neglect to go to our defender and our protector? Why? This doesn't make sense, but yet we do it over and over and over, over and over and over, okay? Set a time, saints. Do what works that'll keep you close to God. Some people have a prayer list. Some people say, oh, that's too robotic for me. Well, for me, if I don't have a prayer list, then I end up not praying, okay? Some people say, I like to pray throughout the day. Okay? Commit yourself to prayer. Commit yourself to your God. It is God who is able and willing to keep us, because this is the revealed will of God, to keep us in his hand in the time of testing. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Jesus not only prayed this prayer in the high priestly prayer of John 17, because the devil wasn't able to extinguish the elect. So the Father's answered that prayer. I pray that you keep them from the evil one. Guess what? Ever since then, the church has been kept from the evil one. Okay? Why? Because the church continues to exist in will until Christ's second advent. Okay? He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So much for a rapture, huh? I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Okay? That doesn't mean that we're not going to get fiery darts. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have temptation. That doesn't mean that we're not going to give in to our flesh at times. That means that we are going to persevere in Christ. Okay? Because if the devil would, he would snatch our faith away from us. But he can't do that. He can't do that. So the high priestly prayer that Christ offered up to the Father was that God would keep us from Satan. And he's done that. And he teaches us to pray again in Luke 11:4. Forgive us our sins, that we also may forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from Panheiros, the evil one. That's Satan. God is a God of providence, and he possesses the power and precision to lead us out of and away from temptation. Okay, there's no temptation that is overtaking you as such is common to man. But God is faithful, okay? And he's always going to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, okay? Our adversary, the evil one, okay? It's like Martin Luther said, he's God's devil. May we ever run to Christ and may he have his use in that way and not to munch on us and get us to do evil, but for us to run and fly to our Savior. So the Lord taught us not just how to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, but in other places of Scripture. In 1 John 1:8 and 9, we are told to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the Christian bar soap. Okay, when you sin, you go to God for cleansing. You go to God for cleansing. In Matthew 6, 9 through 12, we are told to pray for our daily bread. Okay, and he gives it to us. David said he's young and now he was old, but he never saw the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Hey, we have plenty of bread here in America, don't we? Okay, so we got to think about that. Even the writer of the Proverbs said, open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with bread. We need to praise the giver of that daily bread. Okay? And not rob him of his glory, even in so small a thing as that. How many times we just go grab food and start munching away and then forget who gave it to us? Okay? Who made the sun come up and shine so that we would have food? It's God. Who made the rain and the snowpacks full? It's God. Okay? Everywhere you look, it's God. Okay, don't forget to praise him for the smallest of things. Okay? We are also told that we are to pray to forgive one another. To forgive one another. How many Christians have said, well, somebody broke my heart years ago in church and I just don't mess around with church no more. Well, you're in sin. You're in sin. Okay? Therefore, be kind-hearted to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I don't know what makes us think, oh, I'm so good, I can receive the forgiveness of God, but I can't forgive others. That's wicked. That's wicked. You think that you've offended God more or they've offended you more? I guarantee you, it's not the other way around. I guarantee you that we've offended God much more than anyone has offended us. Okay, so who are we not to forgive others? Scriptures tell us that we ought to forgive each other and we ought to pray to that end. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, in the pastoral epistles, we are told to pray for our leaders. As wicked as Joe Biden is, I'm commanded to pray for him. Okay? As wicked as all these people are, we are commanded to pray for them. Okay, and we must remember in our prayers for them that we too were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. What made us some special cat's meow that God plucked us from the fire? Okay, he could have just left us to damnation and then saved them. So we got to remember, we look at them and say, look at those jackals. Well, guess what? We were one of those jackals too at one point. Okay, so we must pray for our leaders. Okay, and we see God's work in us, the new man in Ephesians 4. We should pray for that too. It says in Ephesians 4, 24, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We should pray that we would put on the new man and put off the old man. Okay? That should be in our prayers. One of my prayers is that God, don't let me be deceived. Help me to see your hand moving in my life and the life of those around me. Okay, that is a prayer of faith. We should pray for that. And then Pastor Paul's message earlier about us being new creatures in Christ, okay? We need to understand that that does something to us. That does something to us, okay? Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. But it means that we're not the same as we were before. Okay? All my old friends say, oh, man, I want the old John back. I say, hey, he's gone. He died. I've been born again. It's not the same guy that I was. Okay? And we need to pray and praise God for his work in our lives, a regeneration. We should never wake up and presume that the Lord is going to work in us. We should pray and petition God and get on our knees and ask God to work in us mightily. And we should aspire to be known as someone in Scripture who earned the name. Who knows the name? I'm going to reach down. And they called him good old. Who knows? I'll give you a hint. Camel.
Camel knees?
Camel knees. You leave it up to the pastor. He's going to know it. Who was camel knees, Pastor Paul?
Elijah?
James.
James.
James was camel knees. So we should aspire. See, a lot of times we don't even kneel anymore, right? And I'm not saying you have to kneel. I usually pray on my recliner. But get on your knees every now and then. Get some bumps on them knees and you start. It reminds you of why you're down there. It'll remind you to be humble. It'll remind you who you're bowing to. Okay? James had that reputation of being known for good old camel knees. Because his knees was humped up because he was in prayer. Okay? May the Lord help us to be in prayer like that. Even if we got to get some humped up knees to do it, right? In Psalm 90:12, we should pray that God will remind us of the reality of our temporality. That we're not here forever. Okay? I'm reminded of that all the time. When I go out, we went out the other day, me and my wife, and I'm like, man, look at all these people. They're so much older. She's like, well, we're older, right? And so look at all this gray now. And I'm just like, even when I came to First Family, I didn't have any gray on my face. Now I'm just like, who is this old geezer, right? But teach us to number our days that we would gain a heart of understanding. We ain't going to be here forever. Take the time that you have for God now and make it count for eternity. Get on your knees and pray. Okay? I'm reminded of this all the time. When I go places, oh, one of my other friends was murdered to gun violence, or this person died, or that person died. That is a reminder of your temporality, of mine as well. We're frail. We need God to teach us to number our days, that we would gain a heart of understanding, and that we would make the most of our time, that we would redeem the time for Christ. So we should praise and thank God. Not only for our salvation, for our very existence. God, thank you. I got another day by your hand. How many times do you wake up? I don't even thank God. I just get to going through my day. We ought to make a good practice of saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day that I'm alive in your creation. We should do that. We're taught to pray for the sick in Scripture. To pray for those who are sick. Okay? This is the prayer that James speaks of, the prayer of faith. We should pray for specific things. You know, sometimes I hear brothers and I'm like, oh, if it's your will, and that's a good thing. We should be praying for it to be the will of God. But we don't know what the will of God is. He has a secret counsel that we're not aware of. So when we pray for God to heal someone who's sick, that's not wrong. We should pray for healing. And if it's not God's will, then we'll find that out later, right? We should pray for comfort to those who are sick. And remember that James said the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So praying is asking God to lead us in all truth. In 3 John 1, 3 and 4, he said, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to see when my children walk in truth. We must be wise, brothers and sisters, and walk in truth. Okay? It brings God joy when we walk in the truth. He doesn't want us to walk in lies. Okay? But we need to pray because sometimes we don't always know how to walk in that truth. Okay? Old Testament saints, sometimes they used to, when their prayers, they would say, Lord, I don't know how to go in and I don't know how to come out. Do we pray like that? We should. And when we battle in these areas of temptation, we should be cognizant of the fact that you and I, we're frail sinners. And we have certain areas of weakness. You know, some people may not be as weak as I am in certain areas and vice versa. Okay, but Jesus told us how to deal with that too. He said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. He's not talking about the hacksaw, okay, or the pencil to the eye. He's talking about taking radical measures not to sin, okay? And guess what? When you take that, and by the grace of God, you obey the Lord, a little less sin you got to confess at night, right? Or in the morning. And whenever you do that, take time to understand that God has told us, saints, how to live in this world and how to operate for him. So to watch and to pray is to be obedient to the Lord. And remember, God is not bound to our prayer efforts. We're not commanding God to do something. Okay, you listen to some charismatics pray. It's pure heresy. You know, there was a lady, we went to a party one time and she sat up there and started praying. It was like, oh, I declare, decree. I lifted my head up and looked at that woman. I'm like, okay, I'm not praying with this person, right? You almost step back and you wait for the fire to start coming down, right? That's some serious erroneous doctrine, heretical doctrine even. Okay, you ain't declaring or decreeing God do nothing. It's a fool's game. But when we pray, we must understand the Bible tells us that if we ask according to his will, that he hears us. Now, I want us to get this part. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. 1 John 5:14-15. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God doesn't just write his will in the sky. It goes back to according to what is the will of God, right? Well, you got to go to the word of God if you want to know what the will of God is. And sometimes you have to go in prayer and wait on the Lord to find out what his will is. We don't know. That's why we ask. And it doesn't mean that we don't ask specifically. We ask in detail of what our needs are. Nor does this mean that if we ask in faith that God's going to give you whatever you want. That other nonsensical prayer. Oh, if you believe it, you can achieve it. Or let me just speak it into existence. That's all heresy. And the scriptures never instruct us to pray like that. It means that if God's sovereign will is what our prayers are aligning with, then when we ask of him of those things that align with his will, then they will be ours. Just as the psalmist said in Psalm 37:14, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we delight ourselves in him, he causes our desires to change and our desires to be aligned with his desires. Then the things that we ask for are things that are his will. God works it out that way supernaturally. So here's a quote from Valley of Vision that I thought colors this for us. I yield to thy sovereignty all that I am and have. Do thou with me as thou will. What a statement. I yield to thy sovereignty. Acknowledging all that we are and all that we have comes from God. I like what this one preacher said. It's like kissing the ring of providence. Have thine own way, O Lord. That's what we are saying to him. Asking God to do what he pleases in our lives. Wow. You think that takes some faith to say that, right? That takes some faith to say that. That takes some resolve that I am his and he is mine. And have thine own way, O Lord. That is the prayer of faith. So I would say this in closing. Persevere. Persevere, y'all. I urge you to persevere in prayer. And pray for me that I'll persevere in prayer. Okay? And when we fail to pray, pray in repentance. Tell that to the Lord. Asking God to cause us to pray. We'll have ups and downs. Therefore, keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Because in all things, Christ the King is bringing that which he foreordained before the foundation of the world by his hand, his decree. And our prayers are certainly and most definitely a means to his end. And he will bring his blessed will to pass. All right. I'll take any questions that we may have. And try not to be as long-winded, so I didn't hear, have to hear "let my people go" from Savannah.
When you're praying alone, should it
I just read Hannah. What did she do? Do you remember?
She was like, she was speaking, but he couldn't really hear it. But she was like using her mouth.
She was praying in her spirit, right?
Yeah.
I don't think it. The Lord, unless he can't read our mind, which we know that's not the case, right? I think that either one is appropriate. A lot of times I pray silently to myself. As a matter of fact, I was just saying, it'd be nice to pray out in the open. I think it is good to do both. I think when we pray out in the open, whatever angels, whatever principalities or powers that are around us, I think obviously there's a passage in Ephesians that talks about that, about us being a manifold witness of the church, right? And then there's a situation with my daughter where I didn't even know she was behind me. I think she had to be about 9 years old. And she's like, who is daddy talking to, right? And then there's things like that where our kids may, we may not know that they are around us. So I think that both are acceptable to the Lord, you know, through Christ, obviously, right?
And as a family, like, should you practice praying regularly together? And if so, like, is there, like how often?
Yeah, that's definitely a convicting one. We try to do family worship a couple of times a week, but we fall off. And then we get back on, and then we fall off just like anything, right? We try to shoot for at least a couple times a week. If we get it in, like on a Tuesday, you know, because we don't tend to have like quick family worship. We probably sing a couple of songs, and then, you know, 20 or 30 minutes, we'll watch something or discuss something. And probably 40 minutes, so maybe I'm too optimistic, but you have to do what works. I mean, Brendan, obviously.
Depends for your family, too, right? I mean, like, yeah. Two little kids, they can't do 40 minutes.
No.
You know, like,
not at all.
3 minutes, you know, yeah. four minutes, 5 minutes.
Yeah.
You know, it's building,
yeah. Right, and he's more in the season of your family. I mean, you look at my kids.
Kids are all big.
Yeah. So it's a little bit different. And then, you know, we spend a lot of time in the Word because we're in different seasons in our house. So me and the little ones memorized Hebrews 1 through 10 for like about a good 7-8 months in the car on the way to school. And then the older ones, you know, it's a little bit different. They get our family worship when we do it all as a family. My wife will spend time with Elena at night, and she'll spend time in the Word with her for at least a good 20, 30 minutes every night. And Daniel and I, we pretty much have chapel on the way to school every day, right? We listen to, my own little version where we'll listen to scripture for 20 minutes and then we'll listen to a sermon, you know, we'll discuss it. So because my kids are in different seasons of life, all going to different schools, it's kind of tougher. So we try to make sure that we get it in that way regularly. And so, like I said, you're in a different season. You're closer to Pastor Paul's season, so you know, you definitely don't want to take my model because mine is more, you know, we got almost a 23-year-old in our house and a 19-year-old almost. So
do you like
quite different.
Like if you're going to do like a message, like, does she like, do you ask questions?
Yeah,
or like,
definitely.
How do you know what you're going to do like a message on?
Well, we've been going through the catechisms. So we've gone through that quite a bit. And then but there are times that I sometimes will prepare a message for the family and then just go over it as a devotional. Like, we haven't done that in a while, but I remember one time we used to do go through the Good Samaritan and talk to them about that. Like, what is that about? You know, because even pagans cling on to the Good Samaritan, right? So we want to teach it from a Christian perspective, right? So going through different stories of the scriptures with them. But I'll try to teach my family doctrines because they're older. They can process that now, right? So we'll talk about the kingdom. We'll talk about the covenants. We'll talk about things that you're obviously not going to be talking about unless you're going to be talking to Brendan about it, right? So, yeah, you just got to do it the way, at the season that God has you in. So, good questions.
what are the different roles of like the husband and the wife and not your kids and like family worship?
Well, the husband leads in family worship, right? Yeah. And so, you know, sometimes, you know, my wife will pray for us, and but I'll lead the worship, you know, and it's pretty straightforward. I mean, as the scriptures lay it out for us, right? The husband is the Christ of the home, you know. We're to love our wives as Christ, you know, loves the church, right? That's who the mom would represent, you know, and then obviously the children, you know, so, I mean, they're going to be the ones learning, right? And hopefully some of that will take root in their lives. I know a lot of people that say family worship was a tremendous blessing to them. And then others who have guilt tripped their parents saying, you never did this to us. And, you know, I just say, well, be thankful that you learned about it, you spoiled brat, you know. You don't even, you know, should be thankful that you're even a believer. So, but it's different for everybody, though. Paul, you want to share some of the things that you guys usually do, or?
Yeah, I don't disagree with what you said. You know, it's not a bad idea as the kids get older to let them start to pray. And even some of my, like, at least in my home, you know, like my kids, they offer to pray. You know, they want to. Even so, especially as they start getting bigger, and sometimes it's just personality. Like Sophie's always trying to do that, and other, you know, older siblings. Like, you kind of have to encourage it. So it's just like
depend
upon the kid, but I
thought
what you said is all lies and sound.
Yeah, and it's tough because, you know, like I said, we go through these seasons, especially since we started the afternoon and the Wednesday service. I mean, it's tough to say that I do it every night. We did a lot more before that, but it's not an excuse. I mean, we get knocked off the beam, you know, take baby steps and get back on it, you know.
You're talking about like, system we try to do every morning, every evening. Yeah. Like, yeah, my family is not very long, you know. I mean,
yeah.
Like start to finish, it's like, you know, what, 10 minutes, Silas?
We do a song.
Sometimes we do a song, yeah, so we sing songs as well, so that's probably the longest thing.
Yeah.
That
was one of the things that we do with our kids, was just music, a lot of music, because it's relationship and it's scripture and that song.
Like,
yeah.
Hymns and stuff?
Not necessarily hymns, but there are, I guess, things that we did in Sunday school, you know, here and different places.
Yeah.
But yeah, there are a lot of different songs out there. And
yeah. Or even look on Pastor Paul's YouTube channel. There's a lot of the songs that we got that we sing at home that are the ones we sing at church. And then it's, you know, I sometimes get convicted because Elena will ask us, Daddy, are we doing family worship? And we haven't done it in a week or two. And I'm like, yeah, we probably shouldn't we, you know? Huh? Out of the mouth of babes, right? God can use anybody to remind us, right?
Yeah, YouTube is your friend, too, you know, because there's a lot of lyric videos on YouTube.
Yeah.
Yes.
Like, you can find, like, songs and stuff. So we end up trying to sing songs because we want to, you know, do it as God's word. So.
Amen.
It's easy to find that on YouTube as well.
Yeah, look on his YouTube channel. It's a blessing. You'll see a lot of the songs that we sing, and it's got the words to everything, so. Yeah, and it helps you, you know, when you get in church. Yeah, I'll send it to you. It's just his personal one.
Well, the only music that's on there is because remember when COVID hit? And so then I was using my YouTube channel to do the music for that, for the worship service. So,
yeah.
So it's just, I mean, I guess you search my name, but I mean, I don't really post, it's just all songs that have been downloaded and then uploaded.
There's a plethora of songs, so it'll keep y'all busy for a long, long time. So that'll be a blessing. All right, anybody else?
Yeah, I was thinking a couple things. I was wondering, so like Open Theist.
Yes.
So can you, so everybody sure like what an Open Theist is, and like, why do you think even an Open Theist would pray? Do you think like, what is their doctrine of prayer being that they are what they are?
It's so strange because there's scriptures that clearly tell us that God knows, right?
Yeah.
And that, like, I think of Acts 17 when it says, known to God from eternity are all his works, right? But an open theist is someone who claims to be a Christian who says that God does not know the future. And they'll go to passages like, I think there's one in Judges where it says that God could not deliver them because they had chariots of iron. And say, see, God couldn't do that. He's learning as he goes along. And I'm like, yikes. I'm like, man, I would have no hope, no peace in a God like that, right? And so there's a guy, if you really want to know what those people believe, there's a guy, he's on social media, his name is Jesse Morrell, and he is a heretic and a half. And if Greg was here, Greg would probably be jumping out of his skin to say something, because we debate him all the time. And he's a proclaimed open theist. And so why would they pray? That's a good question, brother. I mean, they're very inconsistent, obviously. They hold to something that's not orthodox. It's not even heterodox. It's just pure heresy. And so if God is learning, then he's not God. Then he's a creature, you know, and he's bound to what we're bound to. You know, we are the ones who have to learn. You know, we're the ones who have to practice cognitive ability and how we process things. You're pretty much saying that God is not in the heavens and he doesn't do whatever he pleases, right? So why they pray makes no sense to me, because, like, Spurgeon who said everybody prays like a Calvinist, right? And it's true. I mean, you sit there and you listen to an open theist pray when they're asking God to convince someone of the cross. They're not asking, oh, God, I pray that you would get their permission. Oh, God, I hope that Peggy Sue finally realizes that today is the day of salvation. They're asking God to intervene and to do something, right? So their prayers don't make any sense. You know, they certainly don't align with what they proclaim to believe theologically. So at our old church, you know, that was the last falling out I kind of had with my pastor theologically when I said, I'm sorry to break this to you, but you're an open theist. Like, you do not believe God knows the future. And you preach that way. And he said, I'm going to have to cut off conversation with you now because you're accusing me of heresy. I said, well, if the shoe fits, then wear it, right? So a lot of our semi-Pelagian brothers and sisters are confused about these things. But doctrine matters. Prayer matters. Understanding these things from a biblical construct matters. You know, that's why I was chuckling with you when you brought up H.B. Charles, because I'm like, well, you know, I don't believe that, brother. Even if I was expressing it, it sounded that way. I certainly don't believe that I'm instructing God about anything.
No. And that was a specific context. So people don't know that. So H.B. Charles, we were at a conference, and he's a pastor, and he preached.
Yeah.
He said there's such a thing called the traveling man's prayer, where this is for, like, you know, older times, back in the 18th century. And so, you know, if you're a farmer, you didn't like the traveler man's prayer, because a traveling man prayed that weather would be, you know, no rain, so he could travel and go about his business and do stuff. But the farming communities, they need the rain.
Oh.
They would say, you know, don't pray the traveling man's prayer.
Right.
Anyway, that's what that was about.
No, I know. Well, that makes more sense then. That's funny, because obviously, like, our prayers don't make God mutable, right? And that's the struggle that I think as baby Christians, we start to think. You get excited when God answers some prayers, and you're like, oh, this is cool. Like, I could change God's mind. Like, no, it's not how it works. You know, we need to understand that.
Yeah, that was my other question I wanted to ask. So what do you advise, being like you just proclaim God's sovereignty and relation from prayer to that, how would you advise Christians when it seems like prayers aren't being answered?
Yes.
How do you deal with that feeling? What's happening there?
Yeah, well, that's why I was trying to instruct us to persevere in prayer, because you stepped out, but God is always answering our prayers. And it's either yes, you know, the Lord has granted us our request, and obviously his hand was moving in that direction, and, you know, he was pleased to include us in what he had already determined to do, or it was no, he brought us to teach us something. Obviously, what we were asking for was not his will. And we got a solid no, or it's wait on the Lord and be of good cheer. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So I would encourage a Christian to persevere in prayer and to trust that the Lord in his sovereign good purposes always does what is right. And there are plenty of times when I thought I really wanted something. And then after God told me no, it wasn't until years later that I saw, oh, man, I see why he did not give me that. Right. And we may not even know on this side of heaven. We may never know why God told us no on some things, you know, but that's the tough part. I mean, it's called faith for a reason, right? And us exercising that faith is putting our hope in God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, our God can deliver us from this. But he certainly doesn't have to. And if he doesn't, he's still God. You know, that should be the prayer of the saint. So, and that takes supernatural grace. Because if it was up to us, we would be like Job's wife. We would curse God to his face and die. You know, so easy to read that and be like, oh, man, she's off the hook. Yeah, so are you and so am I, apart from grace, right? So, all right, anything else? Daniel, your wheel's turning over there. You got a question? All right. All right, thanks, everybody.